We welcome you to the service this morning. We invite you to take your hymnal, turn to hymn number 164. 164, Look Ye Saints, and let's stand as we sing. Take the bulletin hymn, Come God of Grace and Glory, sung to the tune of the Doxology.
And every one this morning, I thought about it as I sought to sing the bulletin hymn with you. There's just so many reminders these days of my age and failure. Instead of typing in your in that third standard, I typed in you. I had a wedding Friday afternoon, and instead of presenting them with the groom's last name, I presented them with the bride's last name. And it's just one thing right after another. But they're married, and we sang the song. You knew to put in the words yourself, and I'm glad. We want to pray this morning for those of our number that are sick, weak, me among them. I hope you'll continue to remember my daughter, Stephanie. She's in Carolina Rivers Rehab and Physical Therapy Center here in Jacksonville now, and she's been improving daily. I hope you'll remember her before the Lord. And my wife Sheila, who's down with her back this morning. We pray for her also. And Brother Roger and Vicki and Brother Joe Schwartz and others that are sick, we don't want to forget to thank God for bringing back those that have been sick and those that have been blessed to improve, and I thank the Lord for him and his mercies. I want you to turn this morning to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. And I want to read again the command of the living God. I always hear during the week so many things that preachers ought to preach, so many things on Facebook that are correcting preachers and such as that, but I'm sticking right here. This is the command of God. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people. And truly the Lord's people, God's elect ones, they are the only ones that will be comforted. Because God's comfort is His grace to them in Christ. And so the message of Scripture is to His people, comfort ye, comfort me, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That's why it's going to happen. That's why they're going to be comforted. It's because the Lord hath spoken and appointed it. May we pray. Our Father, this morning we pray and we approach your throne, which you've made to your people a throne of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so helpless and so sinful, so weak in all ourselves, so unworthy of the very least of your blessings, so alike, none better than the other, but all sinners. But we call upon your name. We approach you in the way of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Peter, Paul, all the saints of God. We come by way of sacrifice. We come in that mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come in our great priest, the Lord Jesus. And we pray and approach you as those unworthy, but as those who have been promised your blessing in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray and lift up thanksgiving to you this morning for all you do for us, and even more so for all that you are as God, the eternal God, the Savior God, a just God, and a Savior. And we thank you for that blessings, those blessings that pour forth to us in Christ. Yea, all spiritual blessings, all things that will last of that eternal inheritance. And we pray, Lord, lifting up these that we mentioned and others that are upon our hearts, that are sick, that are weak, that are frail. And we pray that your will might be accomplished in their life, that you might grant them healing according to the way that gives to you the glory. We pray, not our will, Lord, but thy will be done. We ask, Lord, not unto us, but unto thine own name get glory for yourself. And we pray for these of our families and friends that are lost and without hope, because they're without hope that's in Christ. They hope sometimes in their religions, in their moralities. They follow that way that seems right, but that is a way of death. And they know not him, the Lord Jesus, in truth and life. Be pleased to teach them. Be pleased to raise them from the dead spiritually. Be pleased to bring them from every false hope unto Christ, the Good Shepherd, that they might know that peace and joy and salvation that lies in being saved by him altogether, fully and freely and eternally. Lord, we pray that you would help all of your sheep. We pray that you would help all of your true preachers of the gospel. Give them strength and encourage their hearts, Lord. Encourage my own heart, that we might all together speak right things about Christ and declare his finished work and salvation to this generation. Lord, we call upon you, and we seek to obey you, and we call upon them those things that you have commanded us to speak. Lord, we ask that you would help us. Forgive us. Cause us to know that forgiveness that's in Christ. Strengthen us, we pray. Grant to us your Spirit in accomplishing your purpose here today. For we know that all that will be said and done all that will be accomplished will be according to your perfect will and power. We pray and ask it in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Once again, in your hymnal 248, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. And then, Brother Tim, if you'll wait on the congregation.
Oh,
shop, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. You are worthy, Father Creator. You are worthy, Savior Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise, worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy of love and devotion, worthy of bowing and bending of knees, worthy of all this and added to these. You are worthy, Father Creator. You are worthy, Savior Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise.
Turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. I'll begin reading in verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. In these chapters 4 and 5, the apostle has been speaking and writing to believers of the glorious, the sure coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he makes it clear that that coming, that sure coming, will mean different things to different people. It's like when a liberator comes to a country where the people are held captive. Those that hold him captive, they are very afraid. Their doom and judgment is sure. But to those who are being liberated, the sound of that coming is joy and rejoicing. You see, Paul in these verses contrasts two groups of people. As a matter of fact, God does this in all of the scriptures. In verses 4 through 7, he speaks of those in the light and those in darkness. He calls them the children of the day, and there are the children of the night. And he gives this word of instruction in verse 8. He says, but let us, those who are believers in Christ, those who are God's people, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Just as he's also told us in those days prior to this coming, it is a time of tribulation, a time when the world in every way seems to be an utter rebellion against God. And we as God's people are in the midst of a warfare. If we were not, he would not tell us to put on this armor. We're in a warfare in our homes. We're in a warfare in our communities. We're in a warfare in our workplaces. Because this world and the natural minds of the children of darkness is hatred against God and hatred against the people of God. So being engaged in this warfare, he says, be serious, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Whose faith and love is that? It's God's. And he says also, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of God's salvation. And as a basis for this, he gives us these wonderful, magnificent words of grace to us as his people. Look and listen in verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. As always, salvation is traced back to the fountainhead and the Father of all salvation, which is God Himself. And it's always traced back to the thing that gives him all the glory, that assures that he gets all the glory, and it is always traced back to the appointing of God. The appointing of God. To his will. To his sovereign will. And not to man's will, because it's God's will that gives us comfort and assurance and grace in being saved. We have a hope of salvation. And the word appointed here in our text, as other places also, the word appointed means ordained. Ordained. To me, that seems almost a more forceful word, a more sure word than we have understanding of this word appointed. We can appoint men to different offices, but we cannot ordain. When God appoints, it means to purpose. Who can stop him? Who can defeat him? Who can thwart this purpose? We are appointed or ordained of God to this salvation. Likewise, it says to us in Acts chapter 13, when the apostles were preaching the gospel in a particular place at a particular time. He says, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, not every Gentile, but when these Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained or appointed to salvation, to eternal life, they believed. So he traces not only their salvation back to God's appointing or ordaining, their very believing to God's appointing and ordaining. And he gives us three things here in order to comfort us and encourage us and to reassure us. He gives three things to God's people in this ninth verse that we need to take home with us, that we need to look to and remember. And the first thing that he has assured us is this: God has not appointed his people to wrath. In other words, there never was a time that God appointed his people in any way to wrath. That's not to say that we don't deserve wrath from God. We deserve the very wrath of God. We are the same in Adam as others, and we are the same in nature as others. When Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 3, he shows us how, like everybody else, we are the same, but we've been shown grace. We're even by nature the children of wrath as others. He doesn't say we're the children of wrath. We're the children of God. We're the children of light. We're the children of grace. But we are the same by nature as others. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But salvation is according to God's grace. It is according to his everlasting covenant. It is according to his sovereign will and purpose. It is according to his own appointing. Turn over to Romans 9 for just a minute. And let me read to you some words in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 and verse 20. Paul writes, in every resistance of man, in the face of all natural resistance to the truth of God, to the work of God, to God's will, he says in verse 20, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" I'm asking you that question this morning. Has not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? That's the God of the Bible. "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called or named, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." It is the sovereign will of God, as the potter is illustrating, to make unto one vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. These people of God were never appointed to wrath. They were never the vessels of wrath. Peter tells us, he says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he's precious. But unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Then he writes in Jude these words to us, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that we were not appointed to wrath. God's elect have never been under the wrath of God. And for this to happen, God would have had to change, and God would have had to lie, because he says that he's loved them with an everlasting love from the foundation of the world. He's never meant to show wrath to them, and he says of himself, he's the Lord, he changes not, and that's the reason we're not consumed. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in an everlasting covenant. All of God's people have been in union with Christ, and he has been their surety from old eternity. Though they were in Christ when the wrath of God came, when they came under the wrath of God on the cross, they were in him as Noah was in his family in the ark. That ark is a type of Christ. And one thing that must be noted, must be believed if we believe the Bible, that Noah and his family were safe and sound in that ark before ever a drop of water fell. Why? Because they'd not been appointed to the wrath of God. That ark was secure. That ark which pictured Christ. That ark which was a place of safety and a refuge, that ark that represented the Lord our righteousness, they were in that ark before ever the judgment of God began. So Paul says to us in another place that God was propitiated toward them for as long as Christ has been set forth as the propitiatory sacrifice for their sins. And when God determined not to impute their sins to him, they had to be imputed to somebody, and so God imputed them to the surety. God has not appointed his people to wrath. But that's not the only thing here. The second thing here is this: God has appointed us to salvation. It wasn't your will. It wasn't your decision. It wasn't your righteousness. It was not because of anything special in you. He says that God, and we understand this in the language of our text as understood, he's not appointed us to wrath, but he's appointed us to salvation. Salvation. Actually, this means he's appointed us to the acquisition of salvation. He's ordained us to eternal life, which is salvation. He's ordained us to salvation from all our sins. You say, well, they might live a good life all their lives, and then all of a sudden they do the big one. Big sins and little sins. You see, there are no such things. Because of who we've sinned against, the holy God and the just God of heaven. And he, in his wisdom and in his justice, has not only not appointed us to wrath, but he's appointed us to salvation. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. And he's saying this. He introduces this with a but because he's contrasting it with another group. A group that are deceived. A group that were filled with unbelief, a group that were not his people, that will come under the judgment of God. He says, but you, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. He's chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When did he make this choice? From the beginning. Who did he choose? These in contrast with those he speaks of in the first of this chapter. What are they chosen to? Are they simply chosen to have a chance of salvation? Or the possibility of salvation? Or the opportunity to be saved? No, it is to obtain salvation. The scriptures say that they all obtain mercy and they obtain like precious faith. They'll actually receive it because of God's ordination. When you read words like Paul speaks when he writes to Timothy from prison. He's not in a big church somewhere, a temple, synagogue. He's in prison. And he writes this to Timothy. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. I'm here on a purpose. I'm here for a reason. God has me where I'm at for a reason. He says that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, if God had not appointed his people to salvation, nobody would ever be saved. You can line up a list of conditions, and men have been doing it for thousands of years, and they would never fulfill God's condition. But God appointed his Son, who alone could fulfill this condition of salvation, which was to die. He's appointed us to salvation. And that brings me to the third thing. He's not only not appointed us to wrath, he's not only appointed us to salvation, but he's appointed that Christ, his life and death, is salvation. Verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Not any other way. That's why he's called the way. That's why he's called the life. That's why he's singularly called the truth. "But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ," not in some mystical way, not in some fantasy decision, but he says, "Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." It is the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. And this is what Christ was doing on the cross, suffering the wrath that was due his people, drinking the cup of God's wrath down to the last bitter dregs. Preachers in our day love to talk about what Christ did. And then they add a but to it. They add a yet to it. But there is no but after what Christ did in finishing salvation.
Amen.
There's nothing to be added to that work. That work is not dependent on your faith. Is not dependent on your choice. Is not dependent on your will. It is a work that is accomplished and done. God has appointed it. He was bearing the sword of divine justice in his own bosom for our sins, for the sins that God had charged him with of our sins, for those that have been laid on him, charged to his account. He's paying the debt. He's dying the death. Because his suffering of this death of the cross was ordained and appointed the sacrifice necessary for God to be just and yet justify those he saves. I love the words in Hebrews 1. "God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." This is God's Son. This is the one who was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is the one that's exalted, the express image of God. Now listen to it. "When he had by himself purged our sins." I love every word of that. by himself, without our help, without our doing a part, with us doing everything against it. When he had by himself purged, that word means cleansed, washed our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, what did that mean? It meant that God accepted his sacrifice. It meant that God had raised him up from the dead, just like that priest when he walked out of the Holy of Holies and showed himself alive after offering that sacrifice. The fact that he was alive meant God had accepted. And he not only was accepted, he was crowned for it. He was made to sit down at the place of high honor, not only as God, but as the mediatorial redeemer. He sat down because there was nothing left to do. And that's the safety and the security of our salvation. Can God's appointments be altered or his purpose frustrated? He saves with an everlasting salvation. Christ's sacrifice is one sacrifice for sins forever. His work is a finished work, whether we wake or whether we sleep. That is, whether we're awake physically or whether we're asleep physically. Whether we're alive physically or whether we're dead. Physically. Whether we're living like we're alive or whether we're living like we're dead, it's whether we wake or sleep, doesn't matter, because it's all in Christ.
Amen.
And he has not appointed us to wrath. He has appointed us to salvation, and he has appointed that Christ be the Savior and accomplish our salvation. Well, you say, well, preacher, I can't go along with that. I can't believe it. It's too good to be true. It's got to be more than that. Well, you don't believe it? I'm so sorry. But it doesn't change anything. Because as many as ordained to eternal life, they're going to believe it. God's going to reveal it to them. God's going to give them faith. They may even fight against this truth, this reality, this gospel. But if God hasn't appointed them to wrath, and God has appointed them to salvation, and God has appointed Christ to be that Savior, and he's finished the work through the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. And this gospel that declares this truth, God will bring them to believe. They'll be everyone taught of God. They'll be everyone brought by the shepherd. They'll everyone be given the faith of God's elect.
There's no need to pressure them. Just preach to them. There's no need to promise them this and that. Just declare this message to them. And God will make it the best news that they are ever hearing. We're not under the wrath of God until we believe. That would make salvation depend on something done by us. No, in this, the vessels of wrath are revealed. They believe not on Christ. And in this, the vessels of mercy are revealed. This is the evidence of their life in Christ. They believe on Him. You see, if we know anything about our true condition, not only that we're dead, born dead in trespasses and sin, not only that we fell into utter death in Adam, not only of our inability now to believe of ourselves, not only of our wretched, sinful state, even after we're believers. If we know anything about God and His holiness and His perfections, and especially in His justice, we'll have to know that this is the only way. You see, if you think otherwise, you think God will either lower His standard or you think that you're better than you are. No. God being who He is, us being who we are, He had to do all the saving. And He did it by eternal decree in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, we thank You for such a glorious salvation. We thank You for Your word. Though we're unable to speak it aright, though we're weak in this flesh, Your Spirit is mighty in taking this word and revealing it to Your people. We pray that You do it in Christ and for His sake. Amen.